Hey, grab a Bible, turn to Acts chapter 26. And let me tell you about a deconversion. The noted author, Anne Rice, has had a religious deconversion. On July 28th of this year, she wrote on her Facebook page that she refuses to be anti-gay, anti-feminist, and anti-artificial birth control. And she went on to say, in the name of Christ, I quit Christianity and being Christian, amen. I've been around a while now, and one of the things that I've observed is that some people have lost their faith. I don't just mean faith in general or faith in the government. They've lost their faith in God, for better or worse, or both sometimes. You know, I grew up in the church. Many of the people that I grew up with in the church have lost their faith. They've lost their faith in people, in preachers, in the church, and in God. And this idea of losing faith seems to be a part of the human experience. Over the years, I have observed people who, because of circumstances that have come to be in their lives, have lost their faith. I have observed many people who grew up with faith, and during their time in university and during their education experience, they moved away from or lost their faith. I've even known of people who went to seminary to strengthen their faith or even to prepare for vocational ministry, and in and through that process have lost their faith. And I've known many people whose faith has been lost because of religion itself. I mean, who's right? Who's wrong? Is Christianity right? Is Islam right? Is Buddhism right? And it's not that they're against anything or on a tirade against Christianity. Faith has just gone away. Losing faith seems to be part of human experience. Now, this may seem strange, but there may be some here today, and you're a member of Venice, you're part of a deeper connection in a small group, you even serve in ministry, and in your heart of hearts, you don't believe anymore. You have lost your faith. You want to believe, and there was not a bad experience, you just don't believe anymore. You don't really know what happened. You're not against the church or religion. You just lost your religion. You lost your faith. There are many who have lost their religion. They have lost their faith. And the truth is, they would love to have it back. They would love to have the simple faith of their grandmother and grandfather. They would love to have the faith of their parents. They lost their religion. They lost their faith. They may not even know where it went or how it left, but it did. And maybe you've not lost your faith, but it is wounded. It feels like it is dying. It's difficult to hang on to. That's understandable. In fact, the term religion has a negative connotation. If you've studied history, and we all have, we know that religion does not have a stellar reputation. Religion's history is stained with blood. The history of Christianity is embarrassing. If you look at all the evil that has been done in the world under the umbrella, the canopy, in the name of religion, it is scary. There has been some horrendous stuff done in the name of religion. So much so that you can make a case that we should get rid of religion altogether. If you go back to the Crusades and what the Christians did to Jews and to Muslims and what Muslims did to Jews in the 7th century and what's been done in churches, every kind of abuse has been committed under the name of religion. If you've heard of the Spanish Inquisition, you know that people were tortured to the point of death and asked to recant their beliefs, or tortured for worshiping the wrong way or taking communion the wrong way. And it goes on and on. And then if you think about the scandals that have involved the church and its leaders, we see abuse of money, power, and even children. And we can really make a case that religion takes more from society than it adds. And probably every one of us has a story or knows somebody who has a story about a bad experience in the church where, under the guise of religion and love and grace, terrible things were done, terrible abuses were perpetrated. The idea of losing your religion is not too difficult to understand based on some things that have happened to us or that we've seen take place. And here's the interesting thing, and I guess I can speak to it because I am supposedly one. The interesting thing is that religious leaders have made it about their own glory. When you strip it down and you get beneath the surface, you find out that their whole deal is for their glory. It's all about their kingdom. It's all about their income. It's all about their pleasure. And they use religious writings, in our case the Bible, to gain leverage over people and to use people, to manipulate people and to have their way with people. And they will say, follow me and here's what I will do and here's what you will get. And at the end of the day, you find out that it's all about them. And I don't know how you feel, but many times I feel like, yeah, and those are just the ones we know about. They're the ones who've been discovered. What's going on that we don't know about? Who will be next? What will be the next hoax that is discovered? I mean, we'll find out that they had good speaking ability, or they were just a charismatic leader, or were able to leverage their gifts and abilities to manipulate people and control people. See, it's easy to lose religion. It's easy to build a case against religion. And as easy as it is to point to and point out those that have abused religion and take advantage in the name of religion for their own gain, the truth is that all of us are a little bit guilty of that. All of us have tried to manipulate or leverage God for our own benefit and our own selfish reasons. I mean, if you've ever prayed for your favorite sports team, you've done this. If you've ever prayed for the Dodgers or the Lakers, you've done this. If you've ever prayed for the Dallas Cowboys, I mean, who would do that? God, we haven't won a Super Bowl in 15 years. God, if you're real. Now, that's silly, of course, but what about this? You've prayed that God would give you a job, but you've never prayed for anybody else that needs a job.
Have you ever prayed for your kids but nobody else's kids? I've done it. You've done it. See, we've all tried to use the information or our religious knowledge to try to get God to do our bidding. See, even our use of God and religion can become very self-serving and very selfish. In fact, you may be one of those people today who kind of let go of religion a long time ago. You tucked God away in a box a long time ago, but when you get in trouble, you still pray. You say, whoever's out there, whatever's out there, just in case. If there's any way to leverage God, to get what he's got, what I need, that I'm willing to do whatever, including pray, to get it. And we're all guilty of it. Now, here's the deal with these religious conversations, these religious discussions that we're going to have over the next few weeks. For the average person, religion is not really the issue. The real issue is not the religious system or the liturgy, the standing, the sitting, the what do I have to do? Do I have to do these five things? Do I have to come every Sunday? That is not the issue. I mean, surely we understand that God is bigger than all of that. The real issue is, who is God? The real issue is when I lay in bed at night looking at the ceiling and I begin to talk or send thoughts toward the ceiling and toward God, do they hit the ceiling and bounce back, or is there a real, true, and living God that hears my prayers? Is anyone out there? Does God know my name? Does God care about me? See, the primary reason that people lose their religion or let go of their religion or even shelve their religion for a period of time is because they just don't know if there's a God out there who knows their name and cares about them. They have lost their assurance. They have lost their assurance that there is a loving God who cares. And they probably lost it because they've seen too much. They've seen too much loss, too much pain, too much of life. They have too many unanswered prayers. They've met too many people from other cultures. And so they just write it off as something that they were taught as a kid. Probably something that they were taught so that they could be controlled. But see, in our hearts, we long to know. We want to know. Is there a God? Can he be known? Does he know me? Does he know my name? Does he care? And when I pray, does he hear me? You know, there's another element to life that kind of keeps us interested in religion. It's the idea of purpose. We want to know that there's a reason behind the things that happen. We want to know if there's a God, and we want to know if he's really kind of behind everything that happens. But not typically the good things. When your kids come home with straight A's, nobody goes, "Wow, how did that happen? God, what are you trying to do in my kid's life? They got straight A's. Are you crazy, God?" Nobody does that. When you get a promotion or a raise at work, you don't go, "God, I'm just trying to understand what you're doing. Why did this happen?" Oh, but when bad things happen, you've lost the job. Nobody's calling you back for an interview. Your child is sick or your kid is spinning out of control. Then we ask this question, why is this happening to me? God, why is this happening to me? And when we ask that question, we are expressing faith in some kind of universal order that impacts our lives. When you ask that question, you're asking it because you want your life to go well. And we want to know that there's a reason behind all of this. And that is the thing in us that will not let God alone. That is the thing in us that wants there to be order and wants there to be something or someone out there beyond us. At the end of the day, we want to know that there's a purpose to this. We want to know that there's a reason. And we love to say it, don't we? Well, everything has a purpose. Everything happens for a reason. Really? If we say that, if we believe that, we have expressed faith in some kind of universal order that we don't control or completely understand. And that means that religion is not going to go away. Our interaction with religion is probably never going to go away. There's still something there that just won't go away. And that's what we're going to talk about over the next 4 weeks. So you're here and you've lost your religion. You're here and you're losing your religion. You're here and it's slowly slipping away and you're just barely hanging on. And you are hoping and praying that something will come along that will help you understand. Well, here's the thing. Perhaps the problem is that we're looking for God in all the wrong places. Perhaps we're allowing God to be defined for us, or we have defined God in such a way, or we've taken an approach that leaves us looking for God in the wrong things and in the wrong places and in the wrong people. And maybe we associate God with things that we should not. Maybe we have put God and religion aside, and it's primarily because we're looking for God in all the wrong places. All right, so here's what I want us to do. I want us to get in an honest pursuit of God. I want us to approach the next 4 weeks with an open mind and with open hearts. And let's begin here. I want us to talk about a guy who deconverted from his religion. You see, every time there is a conversion, there's a deconversion. If you converted from Catholicism to Christianity, there was a deconversion. If you converted to Christianity from atheism, there was a deconversion. If you converted to Baptist, you deconverted from humanity. Every time there's a conversion, there's a deconversion. And that's what happened with this guy. He deconverted from traditional Judaism and became a follower of Jesus. And in his conversation, we find some insight. And it really doesn't matter where we are. It doesn't matter where you are today in your walk with Christ or in your pursuit of God. It doesn't matter where I am. Every one of us will learn something. And in the process, we will find one truth that will change everything for all of us. And it is the truth that leads to real connection and a real relationship with God. It goes to the heart of each one of our deepest needs. Now, we're going to read his own account of his deconversion. And God has literally inspired and preserved this conversation for us, and it's recorded in the New Testament. This is the story of a guy named Saul, who became the Apostle Paul. And again, before this conversation became a part of the book of Acts and a part of the New Testament and a part of the Bible, it was a document that was read and copied and was literally shared all over the world before it was part of God's compilation that we now know as the Bible. Now, before we read Paul's account, let me kind of set it up. Paul has become a follower of Christ. They weren't really called Christians yet. That terminology had not caught on. They were called followers of the way. And they were called that because Jesus said, "I am the way." They were called followers of the way. So Paul is a follower of the way. But before he followed Jesus, he was a very devout Jew. He followed Judaism, and he followed it as good as anybody ever did. He was passionate about his religion. He was zealous about his religion. He was adamantly opposed to anything that was not Judaism. And he was so adamant that he made it his life's goal to stamp out Christianity, to stamp out the way. And what happened was he became a follower of Christ. He became a follower of the way, but the other believers, the other followers, they didn't believe him. They were afraid of him. And at one point, he went to Jerusalem to talk to believers there, and they threw him out of the temple because they thought he was trying to infiltrate their ranks so that he could persecute them. And it turns into this big thing, and the Romans arrest him, and the Romans think he's Egyptian, so they throw him in jail, kind of treat him badly. And Paul goes, "No, I'm a Roman. I'm a Roman citizen." And they're like, "Oh, no, wow, he's Roman. We didn't treat him very well. We need to treat this guy like the citizen that he is." And the Romans now are kind of scared, so they want to make sure that this all turns out okay. So they take him to the king of the region. They take him to King Agrippa. So King Agrippa gets his advisors together, and they bring Paul in, and they don't really know what to do with him. So they ask Paul to tell his story. And Paul tells his story. He says, "I was a really, really, really good Jew. I was all about religion. I did everything right. And I was so fired up about being a Jew that I set out to destroy anything that tried to harm or refute Judaism." And then he tells them his credentials. And really, King Agrippa knew all that. And so what King Agrippa really wanted to know is why Paul converted to the way. All right, so let's pick up the story right there. Acts chapter 26, verse 9. Paul said, "I used to believe that I ought to do everything I could to oppose the very name of Jesus the Nazarene. Indeed, I did just that in Jerusalem. Authorized by the leading priests, I caused many believers there to be sent to prison, and I cast my vote against them when they were condemned to death." Paul's literally like, "Die. Live, die, you die. You're a Christian, you die." See, he's putting people to death in the name of religion. So this is not a new thing, you know, to the 21st century. Verse 11, "Many times I had them punished in the synagogues to get them to curse Jesus. I was so violently opposed to them that I even chased them down in foreign cities. And one day I was on such a mission to Damascus, armed with the authority and commission of the leading priest." See, Paul was convinced that he knew God. He was convinced that he was doing it all right, but he was wrong. He was looking for God in all the wrong places. Verse 13, "About noon, Your Majesty, as I was on the road, a light from heaven, brighter than the sun, shone down on me and my companions." Paul's letting him know that, you know, so he knows there were witnesses to this event. Verse 14, and we all fell down, and I heard a voice saying to me in Aramaic. How's that for detail in the Bible? In case you were wondering, Jesus spoke to me in Aramaic. And he said, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? It is useless for you to fight against my will. Well, who are you, Lord? I asked. See, Paul is beginning to realize, it's beginning to dawn on him that he may be wrong. I thought I knew God. I thought I was following God. I thought I was doing everything right. I thought I knew God. I was sincere. But I was wrong about God. Again in verse 15, and the Lord replied, I am Jesus, the one you are persecuting. Now get to your feet, for I have appeared to you to appoint you as my servant and witness. You are to tell the world what you have seen and what I will show you in the future. And I will rescue you from both your own people and the Gentiles. Yes, I'm sending you to the Gentiles to open their eyes. Why is he sending him to the Gentiles? Because they're wrong. They're looking for me in all the wrong places, Jesus says. They're not looking for me in systems and rituals and peoples and approaches. They're looking for me in all those things. They're not finding me. You will lead them to me. And I'm going to send you to them to open their eyes so they may turn from darkness. They think they know me, but they don't. They're sincere. They're devout. Some don't know better. Some are just following what they were taught as children. They're as serious as you, Paul, and they are in darkness. They're looking in all the wrong places. They are wrong. And I'm sending you to deliver them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan, delivering you from Satan to God. See, they're deceived by Satan. And Jesus says, then. Now, this is really important. In fact, this is the point today. Jesus says, well, then they'll be part of a cult. Then they'll drink the Kool-Aid. Then, Paul, they'll build your kingdom. Then, Paul, you will prosper. Then you. No, that's not what he says. If you want to know what Jesus introduced as the most important aspect of discovering and knowing God, here it is. Then they will receive forgiveness for their sins and be given a place among God's people who are set apart by faith in me. That is it. People who are in darkness, people who are devout, people who are sincere, that are looking in all the wrong places, they would receive forgiveness for their sins. You see, God wants to give them something, not take something. God wants to give you something, not take something. God wants them to receive forgiveness. Paul, you spend the rest of your life helping people. Those who are in darkness, those who are devout, those who have abandoned me, those who have given up on me. Spend the rest of your life helping people know that they can be forgiven. They can have forgiveness of sins. Now here's the thing. This is why this is so important. You have never met anybody that didn't need forgiveness. You have never met anybody that has not needed to ask another person for forgiveness. You have never met anybody that did not need forgiveness. Every human being, me, you, everybody has fallen short of our own standard of behavior. Every human being has had to ask another human being for forgiveness. Every human being has fallen short of what other people expect in their behavior. You have never met a human being that hasn't fallen short of their own or another person's standard of behavior. We all have this in common. It doesn't matter if we're a believer, unbeliever, skeptic, seeker, or what. It doesn't matter. We are all in this together. And we have all fallen short of God's standard as well. But we can be forgiven. See, just as forgiveness is the restorer of our relationship with our husband, with our wife, with our child, with our friend, with our co-worker, or whomever we've sinned against. Forgiveness is the restorer of our relationship with God. And just as forgiveness lights up, restores, and rekindles a relationship with another person, it does the same in our relationship with God. And God said to Paul, your message for everybody, everywhere, is that he is ready, able, and willing to forgive sin. See, our common ground as human beings is that we've all fallen short of our own expectation of behavior, the expectations of other people, and certainly God's. And if we will acknowledge that, if we will acknowledge that we have fallen short of God's expectation, we can be forgiven. And in that moment, a new religion does not begin. A recommitment to religion does not begin. A reigniting of religious tradition does not begin. A relationship with God begins. And whenever forgiveness between you and God is front and center, you know you're looking for God in all the right places. Whenever forgiveness between you and God is front and center, then you know that you're looking for God in all the right places. And any teaching, any religion that does not have forgiveness of sin as its primary and central point is looking for God in all the wrong places. Because intimacy with God is found in forgiveness. And forgiveness is for everybody. It is available to everybody. And here's the thing, don't miss this. You cannot be forgiven until you realize that you've fallen short. And listen, God does not want to forgive us in order to control us. God wants to forgive us to restore us. God's desire all along is that we would be in a relationship with Him. He wants to restore us to that relationship. And it happens through forgiveness. Would you just bow your head and close your eyes just for a moment? I only asked you to do that because I just want you to have a quiet moment with God. And I want you to just contemplate a couple of questions. Have you been looking for God in all the wrong places? I mean, maybe you thought you had the market on God cornered. Maybe your faith is slipping away. At the end of the day, it's all about forgiveness. God wants to forgive you, but you must recognize your need. And you can be forgiven today. Just right there with your head bowed and your eyes closed, just pray. Just say, God, I know that I have not lived up to my own standards. I know, God, that I have fallen short of yours. God, I know that I have sinned against you and others. And I recognize that today. And God, I know that Jesus died for me. And I know that he rose again to give me a new life and life eternal. And I put my faith and trust in him. Forgive me of my sin. And I will follow Jesus the rest of my days. And I pray in his name. Amen. Now, just a second, Monica's going to sing. And I want you to take one of these response cards from the pew in front of you, and I want you to write your name on the front of it. And if you just prayed that prayer to receive forgiveness through Jesus Christ, I want you to flip over in the back, and I just want you to put an X through the box that says, I'm committing my life to Christ. And these cards, they come to me and only me, and I just want to pray for you. That's it. I'm not going to call you. I'm not going to email you. I just want to pray for you. If you made the decision to follow Christ, to receive forgiveness today, just mark the box. And in a moment, when the offering basket comes by, just drop the card in. Again, I just want to pray for you. And maybe you didn't pray the prayer just now. And maybe as Monica sings, maybe you just want to say, yes, Lord, that's my heart. Those are my words. And you want to accept him that way.